Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our rock, our shield, our fortress, our defense. We thank you that you are an ever-present help in trouble. We thank you that you are our strong tower into whom we can flee and find safety and protection and care and comfort. Lord God, thank you for being our great hope. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and secured our salvation and our eternal well-being through faith in his name. Lord Jesus, thank you for being ever present with us. Thank you, Lord, for leaving your Spirit with us to indwell us and guide us and teach us. Lord, we pray for your comfort right now for so many in our congregation who are hurting, so many who are experiencing stress and anxiety and fear about the future. We pray, Lord, that you would be ever present with them. Lord, we pray for those who are unemployed and that you would provide for their needs, Lord, that you would provide work in your time. And in the meantime, grow them in their faith and trust in you and provide for their every need. Lord, we pray for our brother Scott Hines as he continues to struggle with the effects of this disease. And Father, we thank you that he's out of the hospital. Thank you that he's home recovering, but still on oxygen. And so we pray, Lord, that he might be soon fully recovered and soon off of that oxygen and able to breathe on his own without assistance. Lord, we pray too your comfort for the Sinclair family at the passing of Debbie's father. Lord, we ask that you'd be very near them and comfort them at this very painful time. Lord, thank you that you are an ever-present help in trouble. Thank you for your Spirit that comforts us in all our afflictions. Thank you for the body of Christ that surrounds us and encourages us even in times like this, even in times when we can't see each other face to face, but can encourage one another from afar and pray for one another. Be with the Sinclair family. Comfort them at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn along with me to the book of Genesis, we are returning to our study of Genesis this morning after about 6 weeks away from that, 5 weeks, 5 Sundays anyway, 6 Sundays. I don't know. I've lost track. You probably have too. But it's been far too long. Can any of us remember what life was like 5 weeks ago? Does anybody remember what the inside of a restaurant looks like? What it feels like to go out to dinner and we've had wonderful times at home as a family together, wonderful dinners together and game nights together and movie nights together. I trust that this has afforded you some special opportunities as well to do some things that you haven't normally been able to do. But it is good to get back to our regular study in the book of Genesis this morning. I'm excited as ever I have been to study this foundational book once again along with you. In the book of Genesis, we've been reminded that God is the great creator of all things, and he's the loving redeemer of a fallen and sinful humanity. As we've said before, the book of Genesis can be sort of neatly divided up into two parts. The first part is Genesis 1 through 11, the creation of the world by God and the fall of man into sin. And then Genesis chapter 12 through 50 fill out the second half, the covenant of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's promise to bless Abraham and his descendants, to make a great nation of Abraham, and to bless all nations through Abraham and his descendants. Genesis 12 through 50 covers this covenant that God made with Abraham of a land, a seed, and a blessing. A covenant that was unilateral, unconditional, and irrevocable. A covenant God made on his own. A promise God made to Abraham and his descendants that he would keep to the very end. A covenant that was passed down from Abraham onto his son Isaac and onto his son Jacob, and from Jacob onto his sons. And it's with a focus on Jacob's 12 sons that has been our focus most recently in our study of Genesis. And specifically with a focus on Jacob's son, Joseph. Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. Joseph was special. Joseph was special in Jacob's eyes because Joseph was the eldest son of his favorite wife, Rachel. But Joseph was special to God as well. God had given Joseph a special gift in being able to receive prophetic dreams, in which his brothers and even his father had bowed down before him. Something which Joseph, perhaps unwisely, shared with everyone in his family, and which everyone in his family seemed to resent. But still, Joseph was Jacob's favorite. In fact, Jacob favored him so much that Jacob decided to give him some special clothes, a special coat, a special multicolored coat that would distinguish Joseph from all of his siblings. And this favoritism was poison within the family, as it always is. So much so that Joseph's brothers were so fed up with him that they conspired to kill him. They wanted to murder him. But instead of killing him, they decided to throw him in a pit and sell him to some passing traders and tell their father that Joseph had been torn apart by a wild beast. And they would show their father Joseph's shredded, blood-soaked, multicolored coat as proof of their story. And that is just what they did. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery and taken down into Egypt. Now, if you're really paying attention, and we've all had a lot of life lived in the last few weeks, but if you're really paying attention, you may recall that the last time we were in Genesis together, we were in Genesis chapter 37. So what happened to Genesis chapter 38? Why are we skipping Genesis chapter 38? Well, we're not skipping it. We're just going to delay it for a little bit. We're going to come back to Genesis 38 toward the end of the book of Genesis. What happens in Genesis 38? Well, Genesis 38 is a bit of a break in the Joseph story. Chapter 38 is all about Judah. Judah was Jacob's fourth son of 12 and Joseph's older half-brother. And the bottom line of chapter 38 is that while the Joseph story tells us that Joseph was an example of righteousness, an example of one who trusted God and followed God, Judah is an example, on the other hand, of immorality and faithlessness, failing to do the right thing for his family. In fact, in Genesis 38, Judah, as we read the story, ends up sleeping with a prostitute and having a child with her, a prostitute who turns out to be, in fact, his daughter-in-law, Tamar. So Judah's life is a real moral train wreck. And yet, as we will see, God uses not only the life of Joseph, but the life of Judah as well in preserving his people and fulfilling his covenant promises. So we're going to look more at the life and lineage of Judah in chapter 38 when we eventually get to chapter 49. So just hang on, we'll get there. But for today, we're going to look at the life of Joseph and continue our study in Joseph's life. When we last saw Joseph, he had been sold into slavery by his brothers to this passing caravan, and he's taken down to Egypt. And that's where we're going to pick things up in chapter 39. Now, one of the reasons I am so excited to launch back into Genesis is that the message of the Joseph story really fits perfectly with much of what you and I are experiencing right now. The Joseph story reminds those of us who are followers of Jesus that in every circumstance, every season, every day, God is with us. God is with us. God is present with us in every situation to guide us, to guard us, to bless us, to grow us, to discipline us, to use us, and to accomplish His purposes in us and through us. Now that is as timely a message as I've ever heard. That is what God is doing right now in your life and mine. God is with us to bless us, to guide us, to lead us, to protect us, to grow us, to provide for us. All of this God will do because He is with us and has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. We've seen God's promise to be with His people again and again in the book of Genesis. God promised, first of all, to be with Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob and their descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we have the first instance of the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, the Lord doesn't specifically come out and say, "I'm going to be with you." He doesn't use those words, but there's nothing, no greater summary of Genesis 12, 1 through 3 than to say that God would be with Abraham, to bless him, to protect him, to guide him, to make him a great nation. All of this was because of God's blessed presence in Abraham's life. In Genesis 15, 1, God's being with Abraham is summarized this way. The Lord said to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. I am with you as your shield. I am with you." Genesis 26, 24. The Lord appeared to Abraham's son, Isaac, the same night and said, "I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you, Isaac. I'm with you." Genesis 28, 15, God speaks to Jacob, "I am with you, Jacob, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." God was with Abraham. He was with Isaac. He was with Jacob. And as we'll see in our text this morning, as God was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so God was with Joseph. God was with him to bless, to lead, to guide, to provide, to protect, to grow. And we'll also see that for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with us as well. We can take great comfort in that. No matter what may be happening all around us, no matter the chaos that seems to be churning up in our lives, no matter the uncertainty of tomorrow, we can be confident of this, that today, tomorrow, and forever, God is with us. So let's look at Genesis 39. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us. We are not going to get through the whole chapter this morning, just so you're not afraid that you're going to get bed sores there on your couch or wherever you may be watching. It's not going to go on and on. But Genesis 39, let's read the whole text this morning. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from time to time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house. than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he's brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed when he heard that. I raised my voice and I screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are with us even now. In all of our respective places, in our homes, wherever we may be at the moment, listening to these words, you are with us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have your promise that you are with us in every circumstance, at every moment, all the time. And we're so grateful for that truth. We thank you that you have great purposes in mind for all that happens to us. We thank you that you have a plan and you are working out that plan, though we can't see it fully, though we don't know, and so much of it remains clouded and darkened to us, Lord. Yet your plan proceeds apace. We thank you for this truth. We pray that you'd help us to trust you, to believe you, to trust your promises and claim them, and to rest knowing that you are with us, to bless us, to guide us, to lead us, to provide for us and protect us, just as you were with Joseph, just as you were with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so you are with us. Your promise is for us. And you are with us. Teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from the life of Joseph, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to see six different ways that God is with us. Six different ways that God is with us, that we can see from the Joseph story how God was with Joseph and how God is with us. We're only going to see the first two ways this morning. We'll see the rest, hopefully, Lord willing, next week. First of all, we see God with us in our past. God with us in our past. We're not going to get much out of beyond verse 1 today, just to be honest with you. We'll get into the first part of verse 2, but we're going to save a lot of it for next week. But God is with us in our past. Now, the first thing we see in this chapter is that what happens in chapter 39 is picking up the action of chapter 37. Remember, chapter 38 is about Judah. Chapter 37, we see Joseph is sold into slavery. Chapter 39 picks up the action once again. Joseph's brothers in chapter 37 sold him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver to some passing Ishmaelite traders who then took him down to Egypt to sell him in the Egyptian slave markets. So here we have poor Joseph. Joseph who really hasn't done anything wrong. He's horribly treated by his brothers. They're terribly envious of him, so much they're murderously envious of him. They detest him. They see him coming from a distance as they are taking care of their father's flocks. in a distant land. They saw him coming at a distance. They could spot him because of that most hated coat that he wore. Special coat showing the favoritism of their father for this son of his. They saw him coming, and as they saw him coming, they plotted against him. They would kill him. So they throw him in a pit. But then cooler heads prevail. Why kill him when we can sell him and make a little profit from him? So that's just what they did. They sell him into slavery in Egypt. And they tell their father that Joseph has been tragically killed by a wild beast. It's a pretty terrible story. You know, what a family. When we get to chapter 39, which we just read, do things seem to be going well for Joseph? Is life, you know, for Joseph filled with privilege and excitement and wonderful new experiences? No, none of that's the case. Things seem to be going horribly wrong for Joseph, don't they? Joseph has been disowned and betrayed by his own brothers. He is believed to be dead by his own father. He's thrown in a pit, sold into slavery in a foreign land. So the question is, where was God in all of this? Joseph must have wondered about those dreams that God had given him. Those dreams. This isn't how it's supposed to go. According to his dreams, his brothers were supposed to be honoring him and serving him, not conspiring together for his murder, not discarding him into a pit like so much trash, not selling him into slavery for a few bucks. Yet this is exactly how life was turning out for Joseph. You see, what Joseph didn't know and what Joseph couldn't possibly know at the time, what Joseph didn't know that we know is how the story would turn out. See, we have the privilege of living later than Joseph. And we can look back on Joseph's life. We can read the story. We can see how it all turns out. But Joseph didn't know that. We know, of course, that all of these things were in keeping with God's plan. That God had a bigger picture. That God was doing something through Joseph's hardships to bring about his purposes and plans and the salvation of Israel from a time of great famine. But Joseph couldn't possibly have known all that. You see, God's plan for keeping his covenant promise to preserve Abraham's descendants and to make of them a great nation, and God's plan to bless the nations through Abraham and his descendants, was being fulfilled right now as Joseph is being sold into slavery. Now that doesn't compute for us in normal life, when we can't see the future and we don't know how all the loose ends get tied up neatly. We have the advantage now of reading ahead and seeing that God was providentially placing Joseph in Egypt in order to use Joseph for the preservation of his family and the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt and surrounding nations during a severe and extended famine that would have otherwise wiped them all out. But again, Joseph didn't know all that. When you're in the pit, you can't see the bright horizon of the future. You can't see the bright horizon of what God is doing and what God is bringing about. All you can manage to see are the barriers and the obstacles that seem to be all around you. But the reality in Joseph's life was that God was with him in that pit. God was with him when his brothers sold him into slavery. God was with Joseph as he walked that long walk as a slave down to Egypt. And God was with Joseph in Egypt as he was sold to an Egyptian officer. God had been with Joseph the whole time leading up to the present moment that we find in chapter 39 and verse 1. Now that is something we all need to remember as well. God was with us in our past. God has always been with us. Many of us struggle with things in our past. Some of us have gone through horrible things in the past. We've been abused in the past. We've been hurt. We've been mistreated or neglected or passed over. Treated unfairly. Whatever your past, know this, that if you are a Christian, know that God was with you in your past. In those moments when you felt so alone, you felt so dejected, you felt so low, nevertheless, God was with you. Though you may not have been able to perceive His presence, though you may not have understood what He was doing, though you may still not be able to understand why those things needed to happen, nevertheless, God was with you. He was with you to help you, to keep you, to bring you closer to Himself, to draw you to Himself, to grow you, to work His purposes in you and through you. God was with you. He was with you even before you became a Christian. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me. David explains this truth about our past in Psalm 139. Turn there quickly in your Bibles with me if you would. Psalm 139. Psalm that's such a great comfort to the believer. Psalm 139. Verse 13. David explains the truth that God is with us even before we become Christians. Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Now catch this. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. See, David is delving into this mysteriously wonderful truth that God was with him and for him even before the day of his birth. That God had planned out his life and mapped it out and had precious and perfect plans for him. Plans that involved, yes, days of hardship and suffering, days on the run, days when people wanted to kill him. But nevertheless, these were days that God had ordained for him. Ordained ultimately for David's good and for David's blessing, but days that would be difficult, nevertheless. But God's presence, blessed presence in David's life and in my life and in your life, ensures that those hard days, those difficult days, those uncertain days, those days of suffering are not for nothing. There is great purpose in them. God has a purpose in all that takes place. Even if we can't see it. We certainly see that in Joseph's life. Continuing on in Psalm 139, David understood that God was with him. God was ever present in his life to care for him and to guide his feet. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." See, David is saying, you're with me everywhere I go. I cannot escape your presence. You have been with me from day one and even before day one, right? We know that from eternity past, God has set his love upon us and has been with us and committed to us and devoted to us even before the creation of the world. There's nowhere we can go or we can get away from God's presence. He's with us. David summarizes the truth of God's presence in his life this way in Psalm 139, verse 5. "You have enclosed me behind and before you and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it." God's blessed presence has surrounded David so that there's no vulnerabilities in David's life. There's no place that God's presence is weak in David's life. He is totally surrounded, totally encased, totally protected by God's presence. Same is true for Joseph. Same is true for us today. Joseph came to understand the fact that God was with him even in the evil, horrible things that were done to him by his brothers. You see, later on in the story, you know the story. Later on in the story, when Joseph has the opportunity, he has the power to get even with his brothers for their treachery, Joseph instead shows grace and mercy and forgiveness. How could he do this? Because Joseph understood that God was with him through it all. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph says this to his brothers, "As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You see, Joseph saw the bigger picture. He wasn't just focused on his hurts, the wrongs that had been done to him. He saw that God was using it all in ways he couldn't imagine at the moment, but to bring about his purposes. And so he trusted God, and he was able to forgive, extend mercy and grace. God was with Joseph, even in the evil things that were done to him by his brothers. God was with Joseph to bring about his purposes for the ultimate good of Joseph. So let us, along with Joseph, look upon our past and grieve over the real wrongs that have been done to us, the real evil and mistreatment we've experienced. But let us not stop there. Let us not dwell there. Let us not park there. Let us also realize that God was with us in the pain. God was with us to lead us ultimately into the fullness of his blessing for us and the fulfillment of his purposes in us and through us. Let us remember that God is with us in our past. He was with us. He is with us. He will ever be with us. Secondly, God with us in our station in life. God with us in our station in life. And we see this in the second part of verse 1, chapter 39. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So Joseph sold into slavery, actually twice sold into slavery, right? He sold to slave traders by his brothers and then sold again by the slave traders in a slave market in Egypt. Sold to an Egyptian officer named Pharaoh, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar. Potiphar was a man of high rank, a man of great importance and authority in the court of Pharaoh. Potiphar's position is described as the captain of the bodyguard. So Joseph is sold to this important and powerful officer in Pharaoh's court. But make no mistake about it, Joseph is still a slave. Yes, he's a slave of an important and powerful man, but he is a slave nonetheless. He has no freedom, no possessions, no rights. And anyone looking in on the situation could easily conclude, no future. And yet God was with Joseph. Look at verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Let that sink in. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph had gone from being the favored son in his wealthy family in the middle of the promised land to being just another foreign slave in a foreign country. And yet God was in it. And yet God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph when he was riding high back home in the promised land as a favored son. And God was just as much with Joseph now that he was a slave in a foreign land in an unfamiliar household. With no rights, no power, no possessions, and again, seemingly no future. God was with Joseph in this new station in life. And we must remember that as well. All of us have entered a new set of circumstances in life. And we don't know what the future holds. I believe the whole world has been humbled through all of this. And rightly so. A virus has taken out nations and economies. It has paused plans. It has put on hold efforts at expansion and other designs that people have had. And yet, it's all been put on hold. We've all entered into a new set of circumstances. We don't know how long it's going to last. We don't know where it's going to head. But we do know this. God is with us. In this change, in this time of uncertainty, in this new station of life, God is still with us. He is with us. We must remember that whether things are going well for us or whether things seem to be falling apart, God is with us. God is with us in whatever station in life we find ourselves. Paul understood this well. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God is with us in whatever station in life we find ourselves. He's with us to strengthen us and help us find our contentment in Him and in His good purposes for us. We can do this because God is with us. Right now, it might seem like God isn't with us. You may be feeling and doubting whether or not God is with you. You might be feeling pretty alone, pretty isolated. You may be feeling pretty scared. You may be grieving the loss of loved ones or struggling with illness yourself. You might be facing unemployment and financial crisis. And all of this can tempt us to think that we've been abandoned by God, that we're all alone and that we face an uncertain future alone. But this is not true. It's just not true. God is with us as God was with Joseph in the pit. And in the slave market, and in Potiphar's household as a slave, so God is with us in our darkest days and our most uncertain moments. The greatest proof this morning that I can give you that God is with you is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus, the Messiah. One of the predictions in the Old Testament about the Messiah given to us is in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 7, verse 14 says, the Lord Himself will give you a sign about this Messiah. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. As God sends His only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the satisfaction for His just judgment against sin. Jesus Christ is God with us. God, by sending His very own Son into the world to live among us, to fulfill all righteousness for us, to die in our place as a substitute, God was proving that He was and will always be with us. What greater evidence could He show? What greater facts could He present than the giving of His own Son as a sacrifice for you and for me? And God the Father now promises forgiveness and eternal life to all those who trust in His Son Jesus Christ as their Savior. Have you done that? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that God is with you? Are you certain of that? The only way you can be certain is by trusting in God's own Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest demonstration of God's love for you is the sending of His Son. And if you reject His Son, then you reject Him. And you reject the forgiveness that He offers. But it doesn't have to be that way. He presents His Son to you today as the only way of forgiveness and reconciliation, with Him. See, our sins have separated us from a holy God. But God in His mercy has offered a way, has opened up passage back to Him, a place at the table. But it's only had through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus who is the Son of God. Jesus who lived a righteous life. Jesus who died in your place on the cross as a sacrifice and a substitute for sinners. Jesus who rose again the third day and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Today, forgiveness can be yours. The certainty and the promise that God is with you can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Won't you trust Him? Won't you believe on Him today? Christian, this morning you have reason for hope because God is with us. We have reason for joy because God is with us, even in our present circumstances. God is sovereign over the circumstances and the various stations of our life. Whether things are on the up or things are on the down, we can have confidence knowing that God is working out His perfect purposes for us because He is always with us. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us today. Thank you for the salvation we can have in your name. Thank you for the assurance of the forgiveness of sins that is ours simply by grace through faith in Jesus. Thank you that whatever circumstance arises, we know that you have a plan and you have a purpose for it all. But we can't see it all. Most of the time we don't understand. We have but faint understanding of what you're doing in these times. Yet, Lord, we can trust you. Lord, as we look back on the past of our lives and see that you were with us and believe that you were with us, so we can today believe that you are with us still. And tomorrow you will still be with us. So, Lord, we ask that you'd increase our faith. We believe, help our unbelief. Help us to trust you with whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're facing, that through it all, you will be with us. That is your irrevocable, unilateral, unchanging promise to be with us through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.